Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark 16. This morning, I want to talk to you about a story of life. And this day that we celebrate today, Resurrection Sunday, it is the single most significant event in all of history. It took place the Sunday after the Passover in about the year AD 30. And it's the day we're celebrating. It's the first four books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They cover the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. And we learn that Jesus died an undeserving death for our sins. And then on the third day, he rose. And I want to talk to you this morning about how this story of life can really change our lives from the inside out. So let's begin by reading this chapter. It's going to be on the PowerPoint here too. Let's go to that. The Bible says, "The next evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene and Salome and the Mary mother of James went out and purchased burial spices to put on Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they came to the tomb. On the way, they were discussing who would roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb. But when they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, a very large one, had already been rolled aside. So they entered the tomb, and there on the right sat a young man clothed in a white robe. The women were startled, but the angel said, 'Do not be surprised. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He isn't here. He has been raised from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and give this message to his disciples, including Peter.'" We're going to come back to that little phrase right there, including Peter, because it has a lot of meaning. And the angel says, "Give this message to his disciples, including Peter. Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you before he died." The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, saying nothing to anyone because they were too frightened to talk. Then they reported all these instructions briefly to Peter and his companions. Afterward, Jesus himself sent them out from east to west with a sacred and unfailing message of salvation that gives eternal life. Why is this day the most important day in history? It's because it confirms some very important truths that does have the power to change our lives. And the first truth relates to our future, and it's this: you can live forever. This is a truth that Easter, or Resurrection Sunday, confirms. You can live forever if you don't fall off the stage and break your neck. It's pretty evident today that our culture has an obsession with looking young. Have you noticed that? I've heard that 50 is the new 30 and on and on. And I know people, you know, the nation, we spend billions of dollars every year with products and procedures to help us look and feel young. I'm actually 26, but you know, you would never notice that. But the fact is, we are given about 100 years on this earth, right? We're given 100 or so years on earth, and then we die. And two of the biggest fears on earth, what is the biggest fear? They say it's public speaking. And the second biggest fear is death. And sometimes the first fear leads to the second fear if you're not careful. But because of what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago, he made it possible for us to experience eternal life, or life forever. You know, when Jesus was on earth, he made some very serious claims about who he was. He said he was the Son of God. He said he was the way and the truth and the life. He was the way to the Father, and that no one could come to the Father except through him. Jesus made some very serious claims. And look at what he said in John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die like everyone else, will live again. They are given eternal life for believing in me and will never perish. What Jesus is saying here is that he has the power over life and death. But he didn't just make that claim. He proved it because he did it. Death could not hold him in the grave. He rose again. And no other person on earth has ever done that, made such a claim, and then did it. We know Buddha had some very, very good teachings. He was a moral man. Confucius had some very, very good teachings and was very moral. But none of them made the claim to be God and then proved it by rising from the dead. And the Bible says that if you put your faith in him, if you invite him into your life to be the one that you live for, you can be saved and you can live forever in heaven along with all of those who call on his name. There are people every day who die with no promise of eternal hope or eternal life in heaven. And the truth is, everybody, we just simply don't know when our life will end. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. We plan like we're going to live 100 years, but we just never know. It was so tragic this week that the rookie pitcher from the Angels pitched his major league debut, 6 scoreless innings, and then that evening was him and his friends killed in a car accident by a drunk driver. You never know what tomorrow holds. In fact, we just had a scare this last week. We were traveling on I-10. It's about 9 o'clock at night, and it was one of those nights that was extremely windy. And so I'm passing this semi-truck, and all of a sudden, we hear this noise. I said, "What's that noise?" And Mindy says, "It sounds like a helicopter." Helicopter. And all of a sudden, poof, and I've got a blowout. And I'm having a hard time controlling this thing. I'm right in front of the semi-truck, so I cross over in front of him to get to the emergency lane, and this car is starting to do this thing. It's the front tire that blows out. In fact, I got a picture. This is what the tire looks like. You can just tell it is. You can't see the threads with the detail of this, but it is just blown out. So I'm rocking this boat. There's a semi-truck passing me, and then another semi-truck passing me, you know, because it's I-10 and it's very busy. And finally, we come to a standstill. The kids are freaked out. Mindy's freaked out. And I say, "Everybody, we've got to give thanks to God right now. Because I had a hard time controlling this thing. And you never know what could have just happened." And then I had the extra fear of changing this tire in the dark on I-10 on the side of the road. Finally, we got the kids out of the car so they could, you know, just be away from the car. But you never know if you're going to get rear-ended. We have no guarantees of life. We have no guarantees. But you know what? We have the guarantee from Jesus Christ because of the resurrection that if we put our faith in him, we put our hope in him, we put our trust in him, we can live forever. This life that we spend on earth, it's just maybe 100 years. It's like a vapor. In fact, if I took a rope and I extended it from that end of the gym to that end, and I said, "This rope, it symbolizes all of eternity, from eternity past to eternity future. You know, billions and trillions and trillions and trillions of years, this rope across the gym represents." And then if I went to that rope to symbolize what our earth, our life on earth would be like, it would just be a small little scratch on that rope. The 100 years we have, it's like a vapor, the Bible says. But we can live forever if we give our hearts and our lives to Jesus. That is one of the truths that resurrection, that the Easter today, it confirms, is that we can have that eternal life. So the good news is because of the resurrection, it has a drastic, direct impact in our future. But you know what? It also has an impact to our present time right now. And that's number two. Is that the second truth that Easter confirms is that no situation is beyond God's power. There's no, you know what, this morning, John and Kayla gave me a card. They have a beautiful baby. Right over here, Kayla and John have Peyton Day. And many months ago, before Peyton was born, the doctors thought that the baby might have Down syndrome. And so we began to pray for the health of this baby. And I love what John wrote in this card. He said, "Dear Johnny and Mindy and Austin and Cassidy. They're part of the team that prayed for them, and the Pathway of Hope church family. Thank you for your prayers for our new family and for our baby girl to be healthy. The power of the Lord and prayer and people like you is truly amazing. Peyton was born and is still perfect and healthy. I'm telling you, there is no situation. There is no situation that is beyond God's power. And if you go back 2,000 years to Jesus' last week on earth, to some, it may have appeared like the death of Jesus ruined everything he talked about. It appears his death initiates the death of his dream. It appears that God lost the battle and the devil won. If you look at just the surface of events that were happening, because the fact is, he died the worst possible death that anyone in his day could die. He was ridiculed, mocked, spat upon, beaten, and hung on a cross. It was the ultimate humiliation for a Jewish person. In fact, just on Friday, we sat down with Mindy's parents and all four of our kids, and we watched The Passion of the Christ. And when it got to the part where Jesus was, you know, Mel Gibson does such a great job of portraying what it might have looked like when Jesus was beat, and he just, his flesh is coming out, and it's just, if you've seen it, it's so graphic. And I was questioning whether or not I should allow Daniel and John, especially Daniel, my 8-year-old, to watch this. And I thought, I need him to know. I want him to know what Jesus went through on his behalf so he can have the freedom of sin, so he can have the hope of eternal life. I'm thinking, this little boy, even though it's pretty dramatic for him, it's rated R, I want him to know what Jesus did for him and the humiliation he went through, the mocking he went through, the being spat upon. I want this little boy to realize that Jesus did this for him. And then he slept in my bed that night, along with John. About 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm thinking, Lord, don't let Bethany and Hannah come in here. We just have a full bed. It's not like we have a king size or something. But the death on the cross and what Jesus went through went contrary to what many would have expected to happen to the Messiah. See, they were expecting Jesus to bring in a political kingdom. They were expecting Jesus to conquer the Romans and to end the Roman oppression of the Jewish people. And for many, they thought that because of Jesus' death, it was all over. In fact, some would have said, now he's dead, certainly he can't be God. If he were God, he would not have let himself die like that. But we know that God had a different plan. We know that it was a plan foretold in Scripture. We knew that now that we can look, you know, at it from this perspective and see things in retrospect, we know that this was foretold hundreds and hundreds of years and prophesied hundreds of years in Scripture exactly how he would die. And the plan was this, that the death of Jesus would pay for the sins of the entire world. That through his death, God would again reconcile mankind to himself. And through his resurrection, he would be shown to be the Lord of all humankind. That through his death and resurrection, that the power of death would be defeated once and for all. And the resurrection proves that there is no event that is beyond the power of God or out of his control. Because God has resurrection power. And with this power, there's not any situation that is beyond the power of God. And I want to enter maybe into your life situation right now. Maybe you have a dream that has died. Or maybe it's a relationship that has died or dwindled. Or maybe it's some hopes. Or maybe your life seems to be spinning out of control. Maybe the world appears to be spinning way beyond what you might think would be able for the hand of God to control. And the resurrection proves that there simply is nothing that is beyond God's power if you submit to him. There is a famous sermon that was preached many, many years ago that was called, "It's Friday, but Sunday's Coming." I just want to read you just a small portion of it because this is powerful. The sermon says, "It's Friday, Jesus has died, the devil is laughing because he thinks he has won. Jesus lies cold in the grave, but Sunday is coming. It's Friday, and it looks like the devil is winning, but Sunday is coming. It's Friday, and it looks like the dream has ended, but Sunday is coming. It's Friday, and you may be tempted to give up. You may be tempted to quit, but Sunday is coming." And what this day today reminds us of is that no matter what happens on Friday in your life, Sunday is coming. And today can even be that Sunday for you, because nothing is beyond the power of God. The resurrection proves it. The resurrection makes that word hopeless obsolete. It makes that word impossible meaningless. The resurrection makes the word despair insignificant. And that is why the Apostle Paul was able to say with strong conviction that now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ever think or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, now to him be the glory of God. Because there is nothing that God can't do. Amen. The resurrection, not only does it apply to your future, it applies to your present time. And then lastly, it applies to your past. And that is this: God's forgiveness is available to everyone. Doesn't matter what you've said in the past. Doesn't matter what you've done in the past. God's forgiveness is available to everyone. As the women, as they stepped into that tomb that Sunday morning, remember we just read that they were met by the angel, and he told them that, he said, "Go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you into Galilee." Why did the angel mention Peter specifically? It's because Peter needed to hear this, because there wouldn't be any doubt in anyone's mind that, so there wouldn't be no doubt that God intended to fully restore Peter. See, during that last day, just about everyone except John kind of distanced themselves away from Jesus. They had deserted Jesus. But Peter's failure was the worst of all. He denied Jesus. He denied that he knew him. Not once, not twice, but three times. And remember, Jesus said in Matthew 10:33, "Whoever denies me before others, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." So this is a big thing that Peter has done, to deny Jesus. And I'm sure Peter believed that he was a washed-up follower of Christ, and that, you know, that there was no hope for him. And Jesus wanted to make it clear to him, and he wants to make it clear to you too, that his forgiveness is available to everyone. Just like he wanted to make it clear to Peter that there was a second chance, God wants to make it real clear to us, real evident this morning, that God is a God of second chances and third chances. You know, someone may have written you off in the past. Maybe it's an employee. Maybe it's a person in your family. And they may have said that there's no hope for you. That's not what the resurrection proves. The resurrection proves that God has the power to forgive our sins. Not only the power, but the desire to give us a fresh start with our lives if we turn our lives over to him. This is what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. It says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us." God made him who had no sin. God was perfect. He was pure. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ." See, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price. When he paid the price for your sin, he paid it all. Not just part of it. There's nothing left for you to pay. There's nothing left for you to do except receive his forgiveness. And all throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus went around from town to town, village to village, forgiving sins. And he promises us this forgiveness to this day, that if we just put our faith and trust in him, we are forgiven. I was going to tell you this story about Matt Chandler and how he had an encounter with some early Christians that really left a bad taste in his mouth. But you know what? I've got the clip here, and I just want you to hear this story firsthand. He's talking here a little bit about how he came to the Lord, and then we'll take it from there. Let's watch this.
It didn't take long before my passion for the gospel and my passion to see lost men and women saved started to rub against or collide with the church. And so it wasn't very long, and I can give you dozens and dozens of stories, but really one that kind of broke the camel's back, where I decided if I was going to do this, I wasn't going to do it as a churchman, because the church, more often than not, was an enemy of conversion and not its friend. I'll give you an example. This turn in me, this break in me happened that God has been just disciplining me on ever since. Occurred my freshman year of college when I randomly sat next to I'm sitting next to a 26-year-old single mother who's coming back to school to try to get a degree, never been to church, didn't know much about Jesus, and so we began this ongoing dialogue about the grace and mercy of Christ in the cross. And so me and some of my crew go over to her house and babysit her daughter. She's actually in an extramarital affair at the time with a married man. And so we talk through that, the wisdom in that. This is the relationship we had, just kind of serving her and trying to explain to her spiritual things. A friend of mine was playing at a church in the area, and so I asked her to come. He was a musician, and so I said, "Hey, a good friend of mine's in a band. He's playing. Why don't you come hear him?" And so she agreed. She thought it would be a concert. I knew better. It was shady. It was excellent. And she came with me, and we listened to Robbie play, and he was tremendous, just a real anointed guy. And then the minister got up, and he said, "Today I want to talk to you about sex." And so I immediately go, uh-oh, this could be a problem. And he took a red rose, and he smelled it, and he showed how pretty it was, and then he threw it out into the crowd. He goes, "Everybody needs to smell this." There's about 1,000 of us there, almost all of us college and high school. "Smell the rose. I want you to smell it. I want you to touch it. I want you to see the texture in it. Do it, and I'm going to teach." And then he began what, honestly, up until this day, and this might have to do with my heart, I'm still wrestling, was one of the worst, most horrific handlings of what sex is and what it isn't that I ever sat through. It was fear-mongering at its best. It was, "You don't want syphilis, do you? And everybody's smiling and having a good time until there's herpes on your lip, and you, right?" And so I'm just thinking with Kim beside me, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" And then as it wraps up, he goes, Where's my rose? Where is it? Where's my rose?" And you know, some kid came up, the rose is just completely jacked up, it's broken, the things are off, the petals are broken, and he lifts it up, and his big crescendo, I mean his point, is to hold up that rose and go, "Now who would want this? Who would want this rose?" And I remember feeling anger, like real, legitimate, "I want to hurt him," anger, and it was all I could do not to scream out, "Jesus wants the rose! That's the point of the gospel, that Jesus wants the rose, that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ won." You're not even teaching the basics of our faith.
Oh, that's powerful. But it's the truth. Jesus wants the rose. Doesn't matter what the rose looks like. Doesn't matter how many times that rose has been trampled upon. In fact, Jesus became the rose. Jesus became the rose that was trampled on and mangled up, so that way we could have the forgiveness of our sins, that we could have eternal life, if we would just put our faith and trust in him, Our whole lives would change. Our perspectives would change. The guilt that we may feel would go away because Christ would replace new things in us. Jesus became that rose. And you may have made mistakes. You may have let people down. Maybe you've done things you regret that you can't take back. But listen, it's not the end of the story. Because this story is a story about life. And we've got today where we can choose it. It doesn't matter the past. We've got today. Because of what Jesus did on our behalf. Just like he told Peter, let Peter know. Let Peter know where I am. Jesus is saying, you've got to know where I am. And I'm here for you. And I'm available for you. Because I want that rose. I want us to close this morning by just listening to this song. Just a 3-minute song. Let's just listen to these words.
Above all thrones, above all wonders.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus, for doing that for each one of us, Lord. Lord, this morning there may be some here that just don't feel worthy, Lord, like maybe you would do that for someone else, Lord, because the enemy's trying to blind the truth, that, Lord, you would just do that for any one of us in this room, Lord, because of your great love for each of us. So right now, Lord, as your Holy Spirit moves, I just pray, Lord, that throughout this room, Lord, as we're reminded of these resurrection truths, Lord, that our future can be changed, that we can live forever, Lord, that our present can be changed, that there is nothing beyond your power, Lord. And as we recognize this truth for our past, Lord, that you can forgive our past. I just pray, Lord, for us as we're reminded of these things, Lord, that we would say yes to you, Jesus. Lord, there's so many things every day that we say yes or we say no to, Lord. And I just pray, Jesus, in your name, that today would be a day where we do not say no to you. That the voice that we hear, Lord, in our spirits and our hearts, that thing that is wooing us right now, Lord, that tug of war that we might want to play right now, Lord, I pray that we would not say no to you. But freely, Lord, we would say, yes, I want to give my life to the one who gave his life to me. I pray that right now, Jesus, in your precious name, as we keep our heads bowed right now, I don't want to let you go without at least giving you the opportunity to acknowledge that of saying yes to Jesus. And I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand just in a moment. And if your answer is yes, just raise your hand. And I'm not going to draw any attention to you. But it's just between you and the Lord. Just a token of saying, Lord, I'm crossing the line and I want to give my life to you today. If that's you and you've heard you're reminded of what Jesus has done for you and you do want to say yes to him, would you just raise your hand right now? You want to open up your life to him? Amen. Amen. Anyone else? You want to say yes? I'm yours. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to say this prayer, and if you would just repeat this prayer after me, maybe if we could all do it, and then and even if you didn't raise your hand, but you want to say yes to the Lord, this is your time right now. The Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That it is by your mouth that you make that confession of faith. So I'm going to pray this, and let's just all say this together. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving your life for me. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. This morning, I say yes. I open up my heart to you. I want to give my life to you. Come into my life right now and save me. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Can we say amen?
Amen.
Right now in heaven, there's a party going on. Because the Bible says that when people say yes to Jesus, the angels rejoice. Amen. Amen. Maybe for others of you, you want to come home. Maybe you've drifted away from the Lord and you just want to say, Lord, I want to come back. And we're going to have prayer teams up here to pray for anything that you need prayer for. But if this is your homecoming, you can come forward or you can just tell the Lord right now, Lord, I want to come back. I'm sorry for getting off track, but I'm right back on track with you. And the Lord, you know what he'll do? He's not going to say no. He's going to say, come. My arms are open, and I want to wrap you in my arms. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. We're going to dismiss you right now. God bless you. Hope to see you real soon. You're dismissed. Thank you.